If you will, tonight, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. As you recall from last time, God has sent Elijah to announce judgment upon Ahab and upon Israel for their gross idolatry in embracing Baal worship. And so Elijah bursts onto the scene in chapter 17. Last week we looked at verses 2 through 8 as God promises to sustain Elijah during this time. And tonight I want to continue with verse 9 as God continues to protect and deal with Elijah. It's the wonderful account tonight of the widow of Zarephath. And we, most of you probably know the account well. It's a wonderful account, God's sustaining grace and the miracles that He continues to bring to pass. I want to begin backing up to verse 2, and I'll read through verse 16 so we can see the entire account. So in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. And so this is the word of the Lord. Verse 3, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful full of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as I've said. But make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. Well, the first thing that we found in this passage was Elijah's faith and obedience. God told him to flee from the presence of Ahab, that he would provide for him food by morning and night. And we find that Elijah obeyed. He believed the word of the Lord, and he obeyed. So each morning, the ravens brought him bread, and each evening, the ravens brought him bread and meat, and he drank from the brook. And this went on for many, many days. But eventually, the brook dried up. This was a deadly turn of events because obviously we need water to survive. And it was a terrible time of drought. There was no rain in the land, and the brook dried up. So God speaks to Elijah again and tells him to relocate to Zarephath. Now, of course, we know that all of this is by the hand of God, and God often, or most often, works through the use of means. So he didn't have to go through all of this. Elijah could have stayed in Israel, God could have provided for him there, but that's not what God did. God told him to cross over to the other side of the Jordan, and God would provide him for him supernaturally through the ravens. But then the brook dried up. Well, that did not have to happen. God could have sustained him. God could have supernaturally had a little pool of water boiling up from the ground and provided for Elijah that way. God could have provided in numerous ways for Elijah, but this is what God did. So all of this is by the will of God. And if you ponder your own life sometimes, it's amazing the things that God brings. You know, why did this happen to you? Why did that happen to you? God did not have to bring this upon you. And why did God choose to deliver you this way or that way? And all these things happen endless times in our life. And it's the wise believer that concludes, well, God does it for my good. And you know, when difficulties come, there are many times that we say, oh, God, why? Well, he's doing it for your good. You know, Elijah could have said, why did the brook dry up? I was quite content. I would have spent the entire famine right here with the ravens feeding me in the morning and feeding me at night and me drinking the cool water of the brook. Everything was great, God. Why end it? Well, God has a purpose. His purpose is always perfect. His designs are always good. And I appreciate Romans 8, where Paul reminds us in verse 28, and he begins by saying, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's working his good purpose for the good of his people as he continues to conform us to the image of Christ. So never doubt the good hand of God, the good purposes of God, the good design of God, and how he brings all good things upon your life. And sometimes what we call evil, what we call an adversity, is actually God's kind hand of love upon us in conforming us to Christ. So never be guilty of calling good evil when God brings all good things from his hand on your behalf. So God tells Elijah, go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was located about 8 miles from Tyre. Tyre's not that far away. It would be likened unto Denham Springs, about 8 miles from where we are here. About 8 miles from Tyre. And this was the land of Jezebel's father, in the land of Tyre, the land where Jezebel had been raised, the place where they worshipped Baal freely. Well, it hardly seems reasonable to flee from Ahab only to fall into the hands of Jezebel's father, the very center of Baal worship. But God works his way in, according to his design, and this is the way God ordained it. So the entire section here is compressed. I mean, I just read the entire section, including the section that we dealt with last week, the entire section that deals with crossing over during the famine, the 3.5 years, God's provision for Elijah. I mean, it's beginning with verse 2 and just going to verse 16. It's very compressed. You know, the author could have written an entire novel talking about all the experiences of Elijah as he crosses over and the ravens coming and now dealing with this widow of Zarephath. It could have easily been a big, thick novel, but it's very compressed. So obviously there is much information that's withheld. We're not given any details regarding Elijah's thinking, how he responded to the dried up brook. It would have dried up little by little. I mean, it didn't just happen. It didn't just suddenly stop. Little by little, a great test of faith. You know, how many days did it take from the brook to go from a strong flow of clear water to a muddy trickle. As the water is slowing day by day, the pool becoming smaller day by day. Was he wondering what would he do if it dried up as he watches it day by day? You know, these are the thoughts that go through our minds. You know, when it's one thing to trust when we see bright days ahead. It's a far different thing when we see dark clouds ahead. And we've all faced the times of dark clouds. How do we respond when our bank account is running low? How do we respond when our health is declining? When dark clouds are on the horizon? What do we do then? So we're not given a lot of details, but it doesn't take a whole lot of reasoning and reading into it to ponder. What was Elijah thinking? He's sitting by this brook. The water is flowing. The ravens are coming. Everything is well. The entire land is in famine, but Elijah is doing well. But then he sees the writing on the wall. He sees the brook slowing down. He sees the flow of the water decreasing. He knows that there's no rain. And he's bound to be pondering, what am I going to do next? Water is essential. God has told me to go here. What am I going to do next? Will God still provide? You know, you can only imagine Elijah's thoughts. He is but a man. He thinks like we do. James says he's a man just like we are. What do we do? Well, the brook did dry up, but God intervened, and God tells him to go to Zarephath. And we're told of his immediate obedience. Without delay, he went. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. No delay, he trusted in the living God. He didn't know what God had in mind. He just obeyed. Too often we wrestle with God's commands. Sometimes we don't like God's commands and we want to go our way and do our thing. Many times we completely forget the kind purposes of God and we start wanting to go our way. And you can imagine Elijah getting up from the brook and I've got to go find water. I've got to go someplace else. I've got to find a pond. I've got to find a lake. Maybe I need to dig. What do I do? But he didn't do that. He waited upon God. God says, go. And he went up and he went. And God promises him that a widow will care for him. Verse 9, behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Well, you can imagine what might have gone through Elijah's mind. Well, perhaps it'll be a wealthy widow with a large home who has set aside a room for me, and I will spend the remainder of the famine in the comfort of this wealthy widow's home. Surely she has servants. And they will slaughter, meat for me, and I will drink the milk from the livestock, and everything will be well. Surely it will be a wealthy widow, and I will enjoy savory meals from her house. But that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't a wealthy widow at all. So the story continues to unfold quickly. And we're immediately introduced to this Gentile widow who was far from wealthy. We're not told how long it took for Elijah to travel from the brook Kerith to the widow in Zarephath. And we're not told how he was sustained on his journey. The brook had dried up. He didn't have a lot of water to bring with him. How did God sustain him on the journey? We're not told any of this. We're merely told that suddenly he arrives in Zarephath and he meets the widow. And she's destitute and on the brink of death. She's in the domain of Baal, and this is the 8 miles from Tyre. We know the king of Tyre is the father of Jezebel, and they worship Baal. Baal is the rain god. He's the storm god. He is the god they pray to provide water for the crops. And he had been absolutely unable to sustain the people of the land. She had come to the end of her resources, barely had any water left. She had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and she was about to gather a few sticks and build a small fire, prepare a cake, a tortilla, if you will, and die. Give the last meal to her and her son and die. Well, first of all, such is the nature of the gods of this world, because they always make promises but leave us empty. And Baal makes promise to provide, but left the people empty, powerless indeed. So Elijah arrives at Zarephath, sees this woman, and asks her for a drink of water. She didn't have much water to spare, but he asks her for a drink of water, and a great request during this time of drought, and she provides. And then, incredibly, Elijah also asks for a portion of the final meal she was preparing for herself and her son. In fact, Elijah asks for the first portion. Can you imagine such a thing? She's got enough just to make a small cake for she and her son before they die. And Elijah says, give me the first. Now, it might sound selfish and unreasonable. I mean, you can imagine. Here's this poor, destitute widow with her child, and Elijah says, fix it for me first. But it wasn't at all rude, selfish, unreasonable, because we know in this entire passage, Elijah is going to be very compassionate with this widow. He's not being unreasonable at all. What we do find here, that he was not ashamed to ask of her, because he's trusting God at his word. And God said, this widow will provide for you. So Elijah's merely saying, okay, God, this is what you said, I trust you, then I will ask this widow with full expectation that she will provide. So there was no sense of embarrassment at all for Elijah. He was simply trusting the word of the Lord. What faith! What wonderful trust in the living God. But it was also a great test of the widow's faith. And we're going to see much of this as we continue tonight. A great test in this Gentile pagan widow, as she too trusts in the living God. She trusts in Yahweh, Elijah's God, and Elijah's God would become unto her, her God. So Elijah tells her, do not fear, do as you have said. So the first thing we see in this passage is the picture of genuine faith. You know, it's a wonderful picture of genuine faith. It's not just a request from Elijah. It is a request from God. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. The Word of God is the foundation of our faith. If we would only believe, the Word of God is the foundation of our faith. God says, thus saith the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. Faith is confidence that God will do what He said He will do. Our problem is we don't always believe that. There's so many wonderful passages, and we sometimes look back afterwards and marvel, God, you have directed my steps every step of the way. My path has been laid smooth by your hand. And then we remember, but that's exactly what God has said. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If we simply trust Him, that He does direct our steps. So the widow manifests faith in God. And it's prefaced with the same words that God often gives his people. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son." But he prefaces it, "Do not fear." That little phrase, in different ways, is given over 50 times in Scripture. Why so many times? Because we're prone to fear. And you can imagine Elijah by the brook Kerith, and it's drying up. It's turning from a clear spring to a muddy trickle. And you can imagine what he's thinking. And fear is beginning to grip his heart, perhaps, but perhaps not. God says, "Do not fear." And it's most often given when there is good reason to fear. And it's usually followed by words of comfort. It's like the angel in Luke 2:10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." You see that, "Do not fear, I've got good news." And that's what happens all the time. You know, we're facing a terrible trial, a terrible adversity. "Do not fear, I've got good news." And that's the way we live our life. You know, we read in Mark 6, "For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke with them and said, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.'" But notice, Elijah doesn't immediately give her the reason not to be afraid. He just says, "Don't be afraid." But he doesn't immediately give her a reason why she shouldn't be afraid. She was to step forward in obedience, even when she could not see the outcome. And don't forget for a moment this man that's standing in front of her. And don't forget this Elijah. He looks like a wild man. I mean, he does. The Scripture says in 2 Kings 1:8, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. I mean, imagine. Here's this crazy-looking man with unkempt hair, and he's a hairy man with a leather girdle. He looks like a wild man, and she's supposed to listen to him. What an act of faith, as she looks not to Elijah, but to Elijah's God. It's the nature of faith. Believing in the unseen. The widow had nothing upon which to rest her faith at this point. Believing in the unseen. Hebrews 11:1, "But faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." God is asking everything from her. She's down to the end. She has just a little flour and a little oil left to make a final meal. He is asking everything from her. Elijah comes to her and says, "Provide for me." God is saying to her, "Give me all you have, and I will give you all that you need." That's the nature of the Christian life, by the way. "Give me all that you have, and I will give you all that you need." Can we trust Him to provide? It's one thing to say, "Well, I trust Him with my eternal soul. I trust Him with eternity. I don't want to go to hell. And so I'm going to trust Him with my soul." But do you trust Him with your life? Do you trust Him with the daily circumstances of life? Well, she believed and she obeyed. And she went and she did. Verse 15, "So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She gave her best for God's work, feeding God's prophet providing for then for herself and for her son. She would have only done this if she truly trusted in the provision of God. This is all she had. This was the final meal. And for her to give of what she had for this man that she had never met, because this man says, "Thus saith the Lord God." That's faith. And God was true to His word. Verse 16, "The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which He spoke through Elijah." Now, notice for just a moment, God did not provide everything at once. You know, He didn't suddenly provide several barrels of oil and several barrels of flour so that she could stack them up in her kitchen so that she could see with her eyes that there's plenty of flour and plenty of oil and we'll just bake cakes until the famine is over. He didn't do that. Rather, each morning, she would go to take out flour and a little bit of oil and make the cake. And the next morning, she would come and take a little flour and a little oil and make the cake. And the flour and the oil never ran out until the famine was over. You see, it's enough and no more. And that's the way God works in our lives. Enough and no more. He's more than sufficient to meet our daily need. And is this not our prayer? Is this not the way Jesus taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Literally, that which is meet or needful for me. That which I need, O God. And that's what we pray. He doesn't often just give it to you all at once. We learn to trust Him, to see that He is sufficient each and every day. I've shared my own testimony many times, and Pat's shared it too. But the 5 years that I was bivocational, I didn't have a regular source of income. The only regular source of income that I had was $100 a week from Trinity Baptist Church. That was my regular source of income. Everything else came little by little, day by day. But the flour never ran out, and the oil never ran out. It was always there. And to this day, we sometimes look back and we say, I don't know where it came from. But it did, day by day. I still remember sitting in the parking lot. I'd gone to pick up our taxes from the CPA. And I say, in my mind, I'm thinking, we've made this and we've made this. And, my goodness, now it's time to pay taxes on it. And we didn't have a penny. What if I open the envelope and it says we owe $1,000? Where's that going to come from? And so I'm trembling. Where's it going to come from? And I opened up the envelope. We're getting $1,200 back. Oh, my goodness. I said, we haven't paid $1,200. How can you get back $1,200? Well, it's called earned income credit. It's basically income tax welfare. But boy, were we thankful for it. God provides. And He continues to provide. And now, I had a wonderful, frugal wife. She'd go to Winn-Dixie on Mondays. On Monday mornings is when they would take the out-of-date meat and put it at a markdown price. And she'd bring home the out-of-date meat and put it in the freezer, and we continue to eat. Wonderful provisions from the hand of God. God proves Himself faithful over and over. So we see that in this text. We can also see in the widow of Zarephath a foreshadow of the new covenant, because this is a Gentile woman. This isn't an Israelite. And in the new covenant, God has opened the gospel God has opened His covenant promises to the Gentiles. And like all Gentiles, this woman would have been an outcast. She was a stranger to the covenants, a stranger to the promises, a stranger to the Israelite God. It's just like Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Therefore remember that formerly you," because he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and the church of Ephesus is a Gentile church. And so Paul says, don't forget, remember you, the formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, in other words, by the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of this widow. She wasn't a part of Israel. She wasn't a part of the people of Israel. But yet God came to her in mercy. Every one of us, we're not a part of Israel, but we have been grafted into the people of God through faith, so that we are of the faith of our father Abraham. So God comes to her and He changes her heart. She took Elijah at his word as he spoke the word of God, and all of this was by the wonderful mercies of God. And another thing that we can see from this widow is that she, because she is a Gentile, and God comes to this Gentile woman, she's one more indication of God's judgment upon Israel. Israel would not have her Messiah. Israel would not be faithful to her covenant God. And so God turns to the Gentiles, even in the Old Covenant. Jesus spoke of this account. He drew attention to this widow, and it infuriated the Jews because He's condemning their hardness and commending the Gentiles. So listen to the text, Luke 4:25. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, none of the widows in Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Jesus is saying, there were many, many widows in Israel. Many widows. But Elijah did not come to any of them. Why? Because they were under judgment. The famine came because of their idolatry, the idolatry of Ahab. God's judgment was upon them because of their hardness of heart, because they would not be obedient, because they would not serve the living God, because they would not be faithful to God's covenant promises. So God turns to the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, and the same thing is true today. So the Jews would not have Christ as their Lord. Listen to two or three passages. John 1:11-12. These should be familiar passages to us. "He came to His own." Who is He and who is the own? That's talking about Jesus. "He came to His own." Who were His own? The Jews. There's a Jewish priority in the New Testament. A Jewish priority in the sense that the Messiah came to the Jews first. So He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, who did receive Him? The Gentiles. To them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. What a wonderful act of God's mercy upon the Gentiles. Acts 13:46. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jews first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles." A wonderful token of God's grace and mercy. Acts 18:5. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles." And this is a foreshadow. This is God turning from Israel and going to the Gentiles. One more. Acts 13:47. "For thus says the Lord, thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." Salvation has come to the Gentiles. It's not that God has completely rejected the Jews. They too can be saved through faith and trusting in the Messiah. That's what's meant in Romans 11:23. "And they also," that is the Jews also, "if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in." God is able to graft them in again. But how will they be grafted in? Through faith and repentance. They will be saved the same way that the Gentiles are saved, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this widow here is a wonderful testimony that God has now opened up salvation. It is a foreshadow of the new covenant. God opening salvation to the Gentiles. And then one more beautiful picture here. We find the grace of divine election. It's always amazing the great extent that God goes through in gathering His own. And I've brought this to you many times. You can look at your own life and the testimony of your own life and all that God did to bring you to saving faith. But you can consider Paul's missionary journeys, and they're all by design. You know, he would arrive in a pagan town where he faced hatred of the gospel, threats upon his life. Many times he was driven out of town. But some believe. God's hand of grace was upon them from all eternity, and they were chosen to eternal life. Why is it the Bereans were more willing to believe than those in Thessalonica? Because God opened their heart. Why was Paul directed, and we've been seeing this on Sunday mornings in Sunday school in the book of Acts, why was Paul and Silas directed specifically to Philippi? They weren't even allowed to go elsewhere. Why Philippi and Macedonia? Well, we saw, there was a woman, Lydia, praying on the Sabbath, and the Lord opened her heart. And then the Philippian jailer, God bringing His elect to salvation. Or what about in John chapter 4? What about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman? The Scripture tells us that He had to go through Samaria, where normally Jews didn't go through Samaria. The Samaritans were unclean. They were unworthy. There was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, and a Jew would make a wide path to avoid a Samaritan. Jesus goes directly to her. And the Scripture says He had to go to her. And He addresses her. She's amazed. "Why are you, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan woman?" It was a double whammy, speaking to a woman and speaking to a Samaritan. Because she was one of God's elect. And God goes to the ends of the earth to save one of His elect. So Jesus says in Luke, there were many widows in Israel, but they were left in their unbelief. I mean, God could have gone to this widow or that widow. And not only were there many widows in Israel, there were many widows in Zarephath. But God raises up this widow and brings her to saving faith. the wonderful token of God's grace. And he's still doing the same today, not willing that a single one will be lost. He moved upon this widow. He moved upon Lydia in Philippi. He opened the heart of this widow and brings her to saving faith. So this passage should fill our hearts with great praise. It really should, on so many different levels. One, a reminder to us that God always provides for His own in countless ways. And our problem is we fail to trust. We see the difficulty and we set our eyes upon the difficulty and we wring our hands and say, "What will I do now? How am I going to get out of this?" And what we're doing is we're looking completely upon the human level, completely on our own resources. And Elijah's resources have dried up. But God provided. He goes to the widow and her resources are gone. And God provides. And He will provide for us as well. And then the token of God's grace upon this widow. He goes to her specifically. God tells Elijah at the brook, "I've got a widow that you're going to go to. You're going to meet her." God directs the steps of Elijah to this particular widow. Not that widow, not this widow over there. This particular widow, because God had designed to bring her to saving faith. And don't forget, she was a pagan. She was a Baal worshiper. She was not of the household of Israel. And God brought her to saving faith. And if God is mindful even, of this pagan Gentile widow, will He not be also mindful of us? And if He provided for her and for Elijah, will He not also provide for us? Or Matthew 6:30, "For if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you?" And there's the word again, "O ye of little faith." May God grant us rich faith to trust Him, even in the things we cannot see. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So may God grant us to trust Him, even when we can't see it, even when it seems that we're at the end of ourselves. It's often when God brings us to the end of ourselves that we see that God's a mighty God. So God tells the Apostle Paul, after Paul is suffering with a thorn in the flesh, and Paul cries out to God 3 times, and God then says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." And Paul then says, "Oh, glory in that. I will trust in the living God whose grace is indeed sufficient." Well, may we learn that. It's sometimes hard for us to learn. And God continues to teach and instruct us in so many ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the teaching that we have here with this widow in Zarephath and with Elijah, who was but a man with all the weaknesses of humanity. We're reminded that You deal with Your children, You do provide, and You continue to work in us. Father, help us to trust You. When You command, help us to obey. Always, may Your word be sufficient, and may we continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you're dismissed.